Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You may be seated. Isaiah 53:4, if you've noticed, starts off with the words grief and sorrow. And it is fitting that we start off with those words tonight as the world is still in shock over the senseless killings that took place in Brussels, Belgium earlier this week. In short, this world is truly filled with grief and sorrow, and we see it all around us. A Good Friday is a time when Christians all over the world pause to reflect upon the reality that we live in a moral universe. More specifically, Good Friday is a reminder that we live in God's universe, not merely a moral universe. Here's what I mean. Underneath the Christian worldview, we know that although a suicide bomber might actually believe that taking his own life brings him into eternal paradise, objective truth remains, does not change, and the fact is that the God of the Bible still sits on his throne tonight. You see, 1 second after his death, that suicide bomber will not come face to face with a fairy tale God named Allah, but with Jesus Christ, and he will be sent to eternal hell and condemnation. The fact that we live in a moral universe means that there are absolutes called right and wrong. No matter where we go in this world, for that matter, lying, adultery, and murder are all seen as morally wrong vices, which are often, therefore, accompanied by punishments meted out by society. The fact that we live in a moral universe also proves that there must be a God. For moral legislation cannot and does not exist without a moral legislator. How do we innately know that lying and stealing are wrong? Because God wrote those laws into every human heart. The knowledge of such right and wrong, therefore, proves that there is a God. A God who not only authored every moral law, but to whom the universe belongs. This is indeed God's universe, and we are all merely sojourners on this earth. This is true, whether or not we believe. I opened up this sermon by saying that Good Friday is a reminder to all of us that we live in God's universe. Yet the critic of Christianity could rebut by asking, if the existence of moral laws proved the existence of God, then why does a day like Good Friday even exist? If Jesus really was the Son of God, as you Christians claim, then doesn't it contradict to have the Son of God crucified in a universe that is supposedly governed by God? How do you respond? Now, such questions could shake the faiths of some, but I do not want such questions to rattle anyone's faith here tonight. Might surprise the critic, but the Bible does not hide the fact that God knew that one day his Son would be horrendously tortured and crucified. In fact, God not only knew that it would happen, but the Bible actually says that God ordained and planned for it to occur. Verse 4, if you look closely at today's text, verse 4 says that Jesus was actually smitten and afflicted by whom? The Romans? The Jews? No, it says by God. Verse 6 states that God himself laid upon sinless Jesus all of our filthy sins. And while this might boggle the human mind, we can rest assured that in the infinite love and wisdom of God, all of it is truly to His glory. All of this is simply another way of stating that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was the worst sin ever committed in human history, was committed by sinful men who were guilty of committing the sin, but who were able to crucify Jesus only because the crucifixion was God's plan. God is never guilty of guilt. The humans who crucified Jesus are the ones who are fully guilty. Yet, in a way that our finite minds can never grasp, the crucifixion of Christ was planned and ordained by God. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Definite plan of God, you crucified. We learn from texts such as those that the sovereignty of God does not eliminate human responsibility. In fact, in one verse, in Acts 2:23, the Bible acknowledges both. Both are totally within divine control, and both divine sovereignty and human free will are real. We will never be able to comprehend it, but it is true. Furthermore, because it is true, every sinner who ends up in hell will eternally suffer justly because of his own sins. In a way that our minds cannot comprehend, no sinner will be able to point his finger angrily at God and say, you are the reason I'm here. Every sinner will go to hell because of his own sins. While simultaneously, every saint who ends up in heaven will eternally rejoice totally because of God's immeasurable grace. None of us, if we make it to heaven, will be in heaven saying, it's because of our works. But rather, it is all because of God's grace. Good Friday is a reminder to all of us of these realities. We look at the beauty of verses such as verses 4 and 6. We esteemed him stricken, yet God was the one who smote Christ and afflicted him. We have gone astray like sheep, yet God was the one who laid on Christ all of our iniquities. This imputation of guilt upon the sinless Christ was part of God's divine grace, and it should be marvelous in our eyes. It is unfathomable to the human mind, but it is glorious. I said that it should be marvelous in our eyes because I know that for all unbelievers, it is not marvelous. In fact, sometimes even Christians have the sinful tendency to get bored with the gospel. Of all days, Good Friday is a good day to reflect on the magnanimous grace of God as displayed through the crucifixion of His own Son. But yet, even on days like Good Friday, we can get bored with the cross. One of the reasons for that is because we take our sins for granted. We take the crucifixion of Christ for granted because we take our sins for granted. Many of us here tonight are not serial killers or terrorists. And therefore, we have the tendency to think that we sort of deserve heaven. Do we not? None of us might admit it. But there is a sinful tendency to think that. Yet that's not the case at all. In fact, that sort of thinking is destructive for two reasons. Number one, it diminishes the cherishing of God. And number two, it naturally leads to a works-based religion. Here's what I mean. Human beings tend to think in terms of proportionality. We generally like to believe that if a man lives 70 years on earth, and if he commits 70 years of earthly sins, then eternal suffering in hell will be disproportionate to his crimes, and therefore God would be unjust. But this is an error in thought. I have said before that sins committed against an infinitely holy God deserve infinite punishment in hell. The punishment of hell does match the crime of sin, because sin, any sin, is always against the infinite holiness of God. This is precisely why hell is eternal. See, Jesus, in 6 agonizing hours on the cross, because he was fully God and fully man, was able to do what it would have taken an eternity in hell for you to do on your own. Namely, paying for sin. Yes, we commit sins. And yes, we are temporal beings. But we commit sin against an infinitely holy being. And therefore, our punishment will be infinite. J.I. Packer once said it well when he said, "There are no small sins against a great God." There are no small sins against a great God. Romans puts it this way, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is magnanimous love. Once we understand this reality, we begin to appreciate the grace of the gospel. In a nutshell, I guess what I'm saying here tonight is that hell will be as bad as God is good, which is bad news for sinners. Because God is infinitely and gloriously good, hell will be infinitely and horrendously bad. And if one ever questions just how bad of a physical torture hell will be, because it will be a literal physical place, remember, even unbelievers will have resurrected bodies to suffer with in hell. If one ever questions how bad hell will be, one simply has to look on the cross. See, on that cross, Jesus suffered hell for your sins. God's wrath literally fell upon Jesus. The Bible says that Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. This teaching, this precious doctrine, found in Isaiah, is known as the substitutionary atonement, and it is under attack in our age today. It means that Jesus, the sinless one, took our place and died for our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was our substitute. Jesus absorbed God's wrath in our place. For any liberal theologian who claims that God did not ordain for his own son to be crucified and that it results in cosmic child abuse, today's verses tell us a different story. In fact, it literally says in verse 4 that God was the one who smote his own son. Do you see that there? And then it goes on to say that God was the one who put all of our sins upon his own son Jesus. Such was the depth of his love for you and I. Now I think if you were to ask me in all of Scripture, what was the most glorious phrase that came out of the mouth of Jesus? There were many. For me, perhaps, it would be John 19:30. John 19:30 has perhaps the most glorious words coming out of Jesus' mouth. The words, "It is finished." Those are glorious words because it means that Jesus' work, atoning work, was done, completed, and that our sins were now paid for. And just in case you have a hard time imagining the weight And some of you might not have such a hard time because you've gone through the legal system in our country. But just in case, let's just imagine for a moment if you had a horrible court case pending against you. All the evidence is there and it's quite damning. In fact, if you were quite honest, you would confess to it yourself. You know you've done it. The evidence concretely points to your guilt and you know it. You're facing life in prison if found guilty. And tomorrow is the day of verdict. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you'll sleep well tonight? Probably not. Probably the weight of guilt, the thoughts of impending punishment, the horrors of inescapability, the loss of friendships and family members, children. All of those thoughts will probably flood your mind tonight. As you know, tomorrow the verdict will come in guilty. And then can you imagine the weight of release if on the next day, although the verdict does indeed come in guilty, the governor comes in and he grants you a pardon. Talk about tears of joy. I guarantee you that you will remember that moment for the rest of your life. You will. How much more should John 19:30 cause extravagant joy to exude from your heart? Christian, I think you forget that you were underneath a cosmic condemnation, facing the wrath of Almighty God in a few years. A simple heart attack, aneurysm, or car accident, and you're in the cosmic court of Almighty God. The condemnation is sure. The evidence is present. And yet God, in John 19:30, because He died for you on the cross, declared, "It is finished. Your sins are forgiven." Hallelujah. Listen, if you're a true Christian, you never, ever should be bored with the gospel. Amen? Never. As Christians, we're all thankful for the cross of Christ. I think we always love to sing songs, as we should, about the cross of Christ. But I think, quite honestly, we'll never be thankful on this earth like that day soon. I say soon because time is passing for all of us. That day soon in heaven, when one day we look down at hell, we see its realities, the miseries and shrieks of hell. And I think we can, because if we remember the story that Jesus told us of Lazarus and the rich man, if that's true, some of us will be able to look straight down and see what we deserve. And I think in that moment, when we look down and see hell, it'll hit us with such tremendous force. We'll literally look down at the flames of hell, the shrieks of eternal damnation, and say, "My goodness, that's exactly what I deserved. I deserve that." Not one of us will stand before God and say, "Not me." In His holy presence, every single one of us will say, "That was supposed to be me." And though there are no tears in heaven, I believe at that moment we will fall down on our knees and literally worship for all of eternity the Lamb who was slain for our sins, saying, "Thank you, dear friend, for the cross." I'm telling you, in a few years, you're going to see that yourself. You're going to look down to hell and say, "God, thank you. That's what I deserved." Think about it. No release for all of eternity. Because God is infinitely good, hell is a place of infinite torment. And the Lamb of God secured your pardon. Hallelujah. Amen. As I close today, I want to exhort you to maintain that sort of gratitude and joy toward God every single day. It's hard. I'm the pastor here. And I'll admit, it's hard. You can ask my wife. I admit it. And I think the only way that you and I can maintain that holy gratitude and joy as Christians is if we constantly keep our sights on the cross of Christ. It can't just be Good Friday. It has to be constant. See, on that cross on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, on an old rugged cross, the sinless Lamb of God humbly took your place and suffered a humiliating death. And as we watch the news and we see things like the bombings in Brussels, we know that we live in a fallen and messed up world. But nothing, I think, brings that reality to light more than the cross of Christ. For you see, on the cross, a sinless man named Jesus died for a fallen and messed up world so that he could enable all those who believe in him to live with him in a world that is not fallen and not messed up. We will one day inhabit a world without pain, without tears, without suffering, without terrorist bombings, without sickness. A glorious new world where we will reign with God. I'm going to speak more about it on Sunday, but this place where God reigns will have one thing that the world desperately craves. It's called peace. This new world that we will one day inhabit, soon, very soon, will have peace. You see, as verse 5 stated, look at verse 5. What does it say? The chastisement that brought us what? Peace. Peace. Jesus died so that we may have peace. When you turn on the news, you acutely know that the peace that the world craves is evasive. They can never attain this peace. We live in a developed West, and yet there are terrors and horrors every day on the news. There is no peace in this world. Jesus said, in this world you will, not you might, you will have tribulation. But do you know what else he said? He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The world is looking for answers. It turns on the TV and it sees a messed up, broken world. A world where bombs rip apart body parts of innocent people going on their regular business. And we look for answers, but the Bible says there's only one place. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And though it seemed as if 2,000 years ago, the world had defeated the Prince of Peace, Jesus declares, and you will see this on Resurrection Sunday, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. He's overcome. And 2,000 years ago, the world is just as dark as it was during the time of Christ. And yet the promise remains true. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, Christian. Christ has overcome the world. And so you see, for Christians, we live in a messed up world. There's no denying that. We recognize the reality here. We're not in denial. But we also understand a bigger reality, that this place called heaven is coming soon for all of us. It's coming. You can be sure of that. Now, Good Friday is a reminder for all of us, as we're going to take the communion table after this soon, that what we hope for will one day be a reality. I think we forget as we live life. Life gets busy and then we get caught up in trivial things that one day we're going to be in heaven and say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I wasted my life on such trivial things. And Good Friday, I think, is a reminder to all of us through Jesus' death on the cross to live for the most important thing. Live for the gospel. Life is short. Hang on. You see, in the death of Christ, there is also a reality that an eternal life is coming. Jesus didn't die for nothing. Heaven is coming. I want to exhort you to hold on. You're young, many of you. But I want to tell you that the years fly by very quickly. Soon you will be in that place I just described, looking down at hell and thanking God for this place called heaven. Thanking God for the cross. You see, this past year, as a church, we've seen it. We've had people drop out of the race left and right. We've had people drop out of the race to pursue things like a girlfriend or sexual immorality. And the sheer utter foolishness of trading in the cross of Christ for a few moments of earthly pleasure can only be truly realized one day in eternity. I guarantee you that. But trust me, this race will end. It will end. And the glorious finish is coming, and it is certain, and it is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus is historical. You can be sure of it. So I urge you tonight on Good Friday, Christ held on till the end. He went all the way, and then he said, "It is finished." I urge you to have that sort of focus, brothers and sisters. It's the only way you're going to gain what he died for. He died so that you could have paradise. Hang on, as your Savior did. Now, on Sunday, we're going to celebrate Christ's resurrection, but I want to leave you with the following. Constantly look to the cross of Christ and experience God's grace for your life. Listen, we mess up every single day. And if it wasn't for the cross of Christ, where would we run? It is only by His grace that we started the race. And it is only by His grace we will finish. Amen? I want you, as we sort of begin this new Christian calendar year, to always come back to the pardoning cross, the pardoning of sin that's found at the cross of Christ. Always come back to the cross. Some of us think we believe in the gospel once and that's it. We move on. And we stop coming back to the cross. And Calvin, John Calvin, has some very wise words for us here. I want to share those words with you. He says, "The more eminently that anyone excels in holiness, the farther he feels himself from perfect righteousness, and the more clearly he perceives that he can trust nothing but the mercy of God alone. Hence it appears that those are grossly mistaken who conceive that the pardon of sin is necessary only to the beginning of righteousness. As believers are every day involved in many faults, it will profit them nothing that they have once entered the way of righteousness unless the same grace which brought them into it accompany them to the last step of life." And that's why tonight I want to leave you with the gospel. Because it is going to be the gospel that you will cling to when you breathe your last breaths. And it is going to be the gospel that enables you to live in a world full of Parises and Brussels and San Bernardinos. In the gospel, a perfectly righteous God who loves you knew that he would have to send every single sinner to hell. He wouldn't be a just God if he did not. But this God loved you so much, he sent his only son Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. And Jesus, after living a sinless life, died on the cross for you. He took your sins upon the cross and died for you. 3 days later, he historically, not mythically, historically rose up from the dead. He resurrected. That if you would repent of your sins and put your full faith in Jesus Christ, not merely mental or intellectual assent, but put your full faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, meaning trust Him and cherish Him and love Him, you will have eternal life. Christ has to be more than a train ticket or fire insurance or a propositional truth that you assent to. He has to be the person that you love. And if you do, if you love Him tonight, you will always run back to the cross. For on that cross, on that old rugged cross, on a Good Friday 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God died for you. And He said, "It is finished." Know then, therefore, that it is finished, and live in that liberty. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, for the cross of Christ.